Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information, please go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, here is today's message.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody at church this morning. Give your neighbor a high five or a thigh slap or whatever, but it's great to see you. Thanks for joining us. If you're joining us for the first time, thank you for allowing us to come into your living room or come into your car or wherever you're at and be a part of your day. And we just believe God is doing great things in the middle of everything else going on around us, and God is in control. And so you can be at peace and you can be at rest in your spirit, in your heart, and in your mind, because God is in control. And so as we get going this morning, we are in this series from the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book in the New Testament of the Bible. But working through this, and Mark just paints an incredible picture of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the servant king for us. And so as we get going this morning, I just want us to kind of play a game. If you would join me thinking about some of the games that we used to play as kids. You know, I don't know if you remember, but out on the playground in Fort Collins, Colorado, at my elementary school, we would play games like Red Rover. And we would be out there, and Red Rover, send Johnny right over, right? And Johnny would try to break through the joined hands, and sometimes they would break through, and other times they'd get clotheslined, and they would recover eventually. But it was just a great day. It was just fun. And recess, you just never wanted to end, right? Or maybe you remember out on the playground playing games like Simon Says, or you played that in the classroom, and you know, Simon Says this. And so what I want us to do is just play some Simon Says. So if you would just stand up from your couch right now, and we're going to do that. And so if you just stood up, you need to sit down, because Simon said, did not tell you to stand up yet. So sorry, have some coffee or whatever, right? But Simon Says, stand up. So stand to your feet, and Simon Says, clap your hands. Simon Says, clap your hands twice. Simon Says to touch your nose. Simon Says to touch your toes. Get a good stretch this morning. Ah, right. Now, touch your shoulder. Simon didn't tell you to touch your shoulder. Simon Says to pat your head. All right. So if you messed up, go ahead and sit down. No one will know other than you. I hope your neighbor wasn't watching you do that, because they're probably thinking, what in the world is my neighbor doing this morning? But anyway, if there was a game in church that we would have, maybe it would be something like Jesus Says, right? Jesus says, don't worry about being first, you be last. Jesus says, cleanliness is next to godliness. Really, Jesus didn't say that, but some would say, well, that sounds like something Jesus would say, so I'm going to say it. If you don't do what Jesus says, though, you're not going to get very far in your journey with him, right? But some people get mad when games aren't played right. How many of you are like really competitive? If you're playing a game with somebody and they're not doing it right, you're playing spoons with somebody and they're not putting the spoons out on the table right, or whatever, you're just like, man, there's just something, you know, this holy anger comes over you, and you are going to be the judge of the game, and you just get a little bit upset. Well, how do you respond when you see people living their life and they're not living their life right? Jesus brings us into an encounter this morning of a scenario just like that. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus uses a simple word that he comes back to over and over and over again. And it's the instructions that come with the follow Jesus plan, if you will. It's personal, it's an invite, and these simple words that you see Jesus using over and over again is the words, follow me. Today, we get to see how countercultural the love of God truly is. Today, we get to see Jesus stepping into an environment that would make many people uncomfortable even today. We've been in this study out of the Gospel of Mark, and I love this book. I'm learning so much. couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, and they were really upset with Jesus' claim of being God, upset that he teaches better than they do, upset that he's getting a better response, a better following, that he's drawing crowds more than they're drawing crowds. Jesus is drawing crowds, they're drawing criticism. And so what do the Pharisees do in return? They criticize, because how many know criticizing is always easier, right? We've all been guilty of that. But in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 is our text for today. And I'm not going to read all of it in its entirety. Instead, I'm going to just kind of break it up as we go through this message this morning. The outline of this message is simply this. You could do it this way: the call to follow, the call to dinner, and then the calling out. All right, so let's look at it. The call to follow. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again, and he taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and he followed him. Levi is Matthew. He's the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, the book that appears right before the Gospel of Mark that we're looking at this morning. It was common in that culture for an individual to have two names. It was also common in that culture that you see it multiple times throughout the pages of Scripture that there would be a name change. God would change someone's name. So it's not uncommon that you have him mentioned as Levi here, but later you will see him as Matthew. But man, Jesus is this magnet, and he's drawing people, right? And now he's on the seashore, and people are drawn to him like sand on a wet body. Man, they're just there, right? Just like curiosity and amazement has gripped them. So Jesus is making his way along the shoreline, and he comes upon a tax collector's booth. And if you would have been a part of the culture of that day, part of the Jewish culture of that day, you would probably have felt like spitting at that booth when you walked by. At least giving them the evil eye. You all know about the evil eye, right? You probably gave that to somebody in the intersection the other day when they tried to go before you on that four-way stop. You know, you just kind of give them that John Wayne look or something, right? We learn who runs the booth. It's Matthew, or Levi, as Mark calls him here. The name Matthew means gift of God, and he is a Jew, but his Jewish countrymen would have said that he sold out to Rome. A background of tax collectors are this during the day. What was the feeling towards the tax collector of that day? They compared, you know, it would kind of be like you and I comparing someone, that 25-year-old guy that hangs out behind Quick Shop or the bowling alley or wherever, selling drugs to the middle school student, where you would just despise them. You would think so lowly of them. Well, that's Matthew in his day. Tax collectors in Jewish culture, because they were Jewish people collecting for Roman taxes, they were hated. They were thought of as disgusting. They were despised by their countrymen. And what would happen is Rome would auction off the rights to collect taxes, okay? It would be kind of like franchising, if you will. Just kind of think about that concept in your mind. It was an extremely lucrative business. These owners then would go to provinces like Judea, and they would hire locals to work for them. And they would charge all kinds of taxes: property taxes, bridge taxes, food taxes, harbor tax, wine tax, crossroads tax. I mean, anything that you could think of, they would try to tax it. And they would hire the locals and pay them such an incredible wage that it would be hard for them to turn it down. Matthew was one of those people. His countrymen's response to him was that they would bar him from the synagogue. He was forbidden to have any religious or social contact with his fellow Jews. So truly, his profession caused him isolation, and it was his choice. So Matthew is collecting these taxes, right? And Jesus is collecting something too. Jesus could have said a lot of things to Matthew. He could have shunned Matthew by saying, "Man, I bet your mama's really proud of what you're doing to your fellow countrymen in the poverty that you're inflicting upon them." But he doesn't do that because he's collecting something. And you know what Jesus is collecting? Jesus is collecting people. So he says to Matthew, follow me. Can you imagine the groan? I bet it felt like the sea breeze was vacuumed off of that shoreline in that moment. And the air just got really, really heavy. Matthew's response is amazing. He gets up and he follows him. Luke takes us deeper into what is said here into this encounter. And Luke records it this way, that Matthew left everything. The cost of following Jesus. It's not just, hey, I'm going to add Jesus to my life, or I'm going to add spirituality to my life, or I'm going to take a little bit of this or a little bit of that and call it good. The cost of following Jesus. When Matthew decided to follow Jesus, he could never go back to his position that brought him his wealth. He lost his career, but he gained a destiny. He lost his material possessions, but he gained a spiritual fortune. He lost temporal security, but he gained eternal life. And I don't know where you're at this morning, and I don't know what you're looking to lose or what you're looking to gain, but I can tell you this, when you look to Jesus and when you say, Jesus, I want to put you at the forefront of my life. I want to follow you. You will gain so much more than you'll ever lose. The rabbi is extending an invitation, and that's not how it was done in this day. But Jesus doesn't operate by the customs of the day because he's God. And Jesus calls Levi to come and follow. No other stipulations are given. Listen, when we follow the Holy Spirit, when we follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to smooth out the rough edges of our life and begins to mold us and to make us into what he's calling us to be. Jesus calls him first. Levi responds to that call, and then Jesus begins to work in his life. Jesus always calls us first. The religious leaders are shadowing Jesus, and they're thinking, man, just follow? Really? That's it? There's no list. There's no rules. There's not this weight. No, there's not. It's not what you wear. It's not whether you have tattoos on your arms. It's not any of that. Does following sound too simple? Do we trust the Lord enough to work a transformation in our own hearts or maybe in the hearts of those that are starting to follow Jesus? I think about the powerful testimony as I was preparing this week for this message. I thought about the powerful testimony that Angela Brooks shared with us a few years ago on Easter, on how God radically transformed her life, just her journeying to follow Jesus and what Jesus brought her out of and what Jesus is doing in her and where Jesus is leading her to. And she's not a finished product by any means, just like you and I aren't, but God is doing a transformation work within her. And I'm so grateful that she was willing to share with us a few years ago her story. And as she continues to follow after Jesus, I think about the testimonies that I'm hearing of the ladies who've been wrapped up, the women of valor, in the things that they're experiencing and the forgiveness that they're embracing, but also the forgiveness that they're extending. How does that happen following Jesus? This seaside encounter leads us to the next thought this morning. From the seaside to the dinner table. All right. So let's talk about the call to dinner. Verse 15, later Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers, it says. So Jesus invites Matthew to follow. And so I guess Matthew said, hey, why don't you come to my place now? You follow me to my house, right? And that's what it's all about. Jesus invites us to do life with him, and we in turn invite Jesus into our world. We in turn to invite Jesus into every corridor of our being. Jesus is the greatest honor, the guest of honor, at this barbecue. Luke says in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, that it's a great banquet for Jesus at Levi's house. I mean, the spread is out and they are ready to dive into this. The culture looked at Matthew and the others that were present as scum, but Jesus looked at them as worthy company. And he looks at you and he looks at me and he looks at those that you come into contact with, not as scum, but he looks at them as worthy company that he wants to be with you, even in the midst of your worst situation, even in the midst of your worst decisions. Jesus wants to be with you. It's not that he approves of those decisions that we make, but he wants to be with you because he can see in you the end goal and the end destiny. So Jesus looks at them as worthy company, and Jesus levels the playing field, right? That the self-righteous use for measuring. I like the words of Timothy Keller, who says this: if you are living for anything but God, you're a slave. For Matthew, he was a slave to a label. He was a slave to the pursuit of money that caused him to devalue people and to take advantage of people. Have you ever been there? He was a slave to greed. People become slaves all the time, even today. They become slaves to pursuing who they think or how they feel instead of who God says they are. Well, society says that I'm this way, or society says I was born this way, so that's who I am, even though it goes contrary to what God says you are. And so they go with what society says instead of what God says they are, and they embrace that. They become a slave to that. Jesus is the one who can satisfy you. Jesus is the one who can forgive you. Jesus is the one who can change you. There's something about Jesus that attracts people. There's this vibe, if you will, with him. People are drawn to him. He creates a space that all types of people feel comfortable in. The space in this culture was around food. Middle Eastern culture is all about the table. Definitely so in Jesus' day. The hospitality is the core of the culture. Verse 16 tells us this: but when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they asked his disciples — look, these guys didn't even have the audacity and the courage to ask Jesus. They asked his disciples. It says, they asked his disciples — look at how the New Living Translation puts this — why does he eat with such scum? As we said earlier, the Pharisees were a group of religious leaders within Judaism who obeyed the law down to its smallest detail, even so much so that they added laws to it to try to fulfill it. And they were the leaders who set the boundaries and the direction for Jewish religious life. Their intentions are noble. They wanted to honor God with every aspect of their life, but they were missing a big picture of what God had been doing, what God had been painting for them. And it's the picture and it's the painting of redemption of man from sin, the restoration of God through Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world. They were missing that because they were so focused in on their rules and their law. Because of their devotion to the laws of cleanliness and holiness, they wouldn't be seen with such scum, if you will. They would be defiled. That would bring defilement of their bodies. That would bring shame. That would bring disgrace upon them so that they wouldn't go there. But Jesus, sitting at a table with Matthew and other such sinners, it flew in the face of their teachings. It flew in the face of the religious culture of the day. But that's the beauty of the gospel, right? The gospel isn't for good people, but it's for bad people. And the reality is there are no good people. But there's broken people. And all of us classify with that. People who know they're bad and come to God for forgiveness and cleansing. Man, the gospel is a great equalizer. Whether you're poor, whether you're rich, no matter what your ethnicity is, no matter what your background is, the gospel is a great equalizer. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that the gospel raises the lowly up and brings the self-sufficient down, because we all need a savior. One of the things I love about the genealogy of Jesus that you see in Matthew and you see it in Luke is that you have the type of people at the table in Jesus' genealogy. You have Rahab, who was a prostitute. You have Ruth, who was from a pagan nation, an outcast. You have David, a man known for the sin that he had committed of adultery and murder. And Jesus is sitting there with these people, offering them friendship, offering them brotherhood, offering them trust, offering them acceptance to the dregs of society, as the New Living says, to the scum of the earth. They don't meet any of the standards of that society, what that society says about the company you keep. Yet Jesus is saying, these are the people that I want to be with. Matthew's other friends were tax collectors and they were sinners. And Jesus sits down right in the middle of them. How would you have felt if you were one of his followers? Maybe a little bit uncomfortable, maybe squirming a little bit, maybe going, man, I don't know, being in that crowd, whatever that crowd may be, the people that you're most uncomfortable with. Maybe you were raised in an era or by parents or by family who had opinions and spoke lowly of people, made racist comments toward people of other ethnicity. And so when you're in a group of people from a different ethnic background, you're uncomfortable there. Or maybe it's people that have money, or maybe it's the poor, whatever the scenario is. And you know that uncomfortable feeling. Understand, Jesus was extraordinarily comfortable with people who weren't anything like him. And apparently people who were nothing like Jesus were comfortable with him. It's awesome. And you read these accounts and it forces you, if you have been a follower of Christ, to ask the question, do I act more like the Pharisees, the religious folk, or do I act like Jesus, who invited Matthew and the others to the table? I know as I look at this text this morning, as I've studied it throughout the week, I know that there have been times in my life where I've been guilty of sizing people up. And I hate when I do that. It reminds me of my brokenness. It reminds me of my need for a Savior. I've been guilty of thinking perhaps I'm better than somebody else. And I'm ashamed of times where I have felt that, or maybe I had acted on that. And whenever we've done that, because honestly, we all have, haven't we? Whenever we've done that, or we do that, you know what? We're the scum. And if you're watching today and you're not a Christ follower, or maybe at one time you were and something happened and someone in a church said something to you that was hurtful, or if you've ever been in an environment with Christians and you didn't feel loved and you didn't feel valued and you didn't feel understood, listen, that's not God's fault. That's not Jesus' fault. That's our fault. That's the church's fault. And we have to own that. And with owning that, we have to change and let that not ever be the case. And to simply ask you, if that describes you, that would you please forgive us? Would you forgive the church and allow the church to give the church a second chance to model the love of Christ, model the hope of Christ? See, our Savior was extraordinarily comfortable with people not like him. And the result is they followed him. It's incredible. Why is that so important? So important because, simply this, because where love stops, the law starts. Love brings life, law takes life. And we need to be passionate with people and the process from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, number three, real quickly, is the calling out. Verse 12, when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're sinners. I wonder if Matthew's thinking, man, you know, Jesus, now you offered me to follow you. Now you're calling me sick. You're saying I'm a sicko or whatever, right? And you've come to my house, you're eating my food. Now you're calling me sick. What's up with that? And I can just imagine Jesus looking at Matthew going, but Matthew, you are sick. you need healing. You know you've broke some rules. You know that you've justified the adding or the shortening of details to try to save your face, Matthew. And you and I have probably done that too, haven't we? And you know that you're inconsistent with maybe the rules that you've offered your kids. And you expect things out of your kids that you aren't doing yourself. The best thing you can do if that is you is if you mess up, you fess up, you circle up your family and you come clean with them and you ask forgiveness of your family, but also of the Lord. And as we've seen, Jesus meets with and is around the people that nobody else would be around. Jesus touched the leper. He ate with scum. He forgives sin without an elaborate ceremony. And we learn this. The gospel is so much more than a what. It's all about the who. The gospel is Jesus. The kingdom of God is near because Jesus is here. Jesus is the redemptive, bringing redemption, the redemption of the kingdom of God to all of humanity. It's interesting when you look at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 9 of what's going on here in Mark 2. Matthew adds a little extra flavor to this passage because he quotes an Old Testament prophet by the name of Hosea. We won't take time to go there this morning, but Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 is Matthew's reference. And the incredible thing about Hosea is that he was a prophet of God, a man that God used to represent himself to the people of Israel. And Hosea married a prostitute. And that prostitute in this book of the Bible represented the people of Israel and their unfaithfulness. And you think about Matthew using that background as he accounts this calling. It gives us a great picture of the heart of God. A heart that pursues those who are far from him. And he continues to pursue us, man. And he even sits with us in our mess. And the reality is this, with Jesus, it is belong, believe, and behave. But with the Pharisees, it was believe, behave, and belong. The Pharisees' message was change, and then you can join. Jesus' message was join us, and then you'll be changed. It's powerful. As we wrap this up, let me just give you three closing things to pray about as we step back into worship. And the first one is this: being a sinner doesn't disqualify you. It's a prerequisite. Matthew, just as you are, let's go to your house, Jesus said to him. There's no sin, there's no habit, there's no addiction that you may possess that's too great for God, that puts you outside the circle of his ability to work in your life. Secondly, this invitation to follow is purely an invitation to relationship. It's not an invitation to obey a checklist of rules, but relationship is what will change you. It's what will impact you. And number three, following forces me to focus on where I am rather than where you're not. As you begin your day tomorrow, begin it in the presence of God. Begin it with Jesus. Today, I get the privilege of doing your will and living for you today. I want to follow you. Just making a daily declaration of, God, I want to follow you. It reminds me real quick. A couple weeks ago, little Jovi Massey was over at our house and we were just visiting with the Masseys and she was playing with the puppies that we have at our house. And she's like, hey, come with me. Let's go out in your backyard. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go out. And she was so excited. You couldn't resist her. And so I went out in the backyard with little Jovi on an adventure. her invitation, Pastor Steve, come and follow me. And so I went out there. And as I think about that, in light of today's passage of scripture, I walked out into my backyard. Had been out there several times. You know, we just moved to the house, but been out there several times, knew it needs to be done in the backyard and whatnot. But all of a sudden I was looking through a three-year-old's eyes through into my backyard with amazement and wonder and question. And you know, as we look unto Jesus, may we look unto Jesus with such eyes of amazement, wonder, and awe, and say, that is who I want to follow. Will you step into this time of worship with me and open your heart to all that God has for you? And may He speak to you during this time.
This concludes today's message. Thank you for listening. We're looking forward to connecting with you very soon.